Good afternoon and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until 2 o'clock right here on AM 1220, The Word. And I hope we'll be a blessing to you this afternoon. And let's go ahead and open our program with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air today. We do pray that you bless the program. Use the program today to be a blessing and encouragement to somebody and help point people to Christ. And we just thank you so much for the opportunity. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was looking at something in Psalm 24 here this afternoon, actually this morning, and I thought this would be something very interesting to share on the radio today. And a lot of times we have various telephone calls and things of that nature, and sometimes we deal with a variety of questions, and sometimes it's good just to take a look at some things that are in the Bible, that's kind of the theme of our program, trying to bring out God's Word, make sense of it, and help people to understand it. That's why we deal with questions about the Bible and current events in light of God's Word. And by the way, let me remind you, you can find more out about us at our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And that has also got previous programs from back in the last year or so that's recorded there. And programs there, you can find them, like I said, livewithpastoral.com, and listen to those programs, as well as a link to our Facebook page and some things that we have there, making that available we can get some articles and things into your hands. Well, let me get back to what I wanted to say here this afternoon. The Bible says in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your hands, O ye gates, be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." Now that's Psalm 24, and that's a very interesting psalm, and I just wanted to touch on a few things with it here this afternoon. As we start in it, the Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." Now that's a very important statement there. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This tells us that the world belongs to the God who created it. The God of the Bible, Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, of course, being God manifest in the flesh. The entire world belongs to him and the fullness thereof. That means everything that's in it. It all belongs to him. There's an interesting story over in 1 Kings, in 1 Kings chapter 20, and the idea that a lot of people had at this time was that certain gods, certain deities, controlled regions of the world, only certain areas, and these areas, it's where they were strong. And when you got out of those areas, another deity might be stronger in that area. And so sometimes when various peoples would go to war with each other, if they lost, they would blame it on the fact that they were outside of the region where their deity was the strongest and the other guy's deity was stronger in that area. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 20, and down in verse number 22, it says, "And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go strengthen thyself, and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." Now, notice what the Syrians are saying here. The prophet that came to the king of Israel said that the reason that the Syrians are blaming their previous loss, and that's recorded in the first part of that chapter there when Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, came up against Samaria, and God defeated them, drove them back, and the Syrians blamed that on the fact that the Jewish gods, the gods of the Hebrews, were stronger in the hills. Now, notice they were saying plural gods because the Syrians were a pagan people. They worshipped a multiplicity of deities. And they said that the Hebrew gods were gods of the hills. They were stronger there in the hills than our gods. And they said that we need to draw them out into the plain. That's into the broad valley area between some of the mountain ranges there. And that if they could draw the Hebrews out into these plains, that their gods would be stronger there, and that they would defeat the Hebrews, that they would be able to conquer the northern kingdom of Assyria. Now, God reports this to the king of Israel via the prophet there, and he tells them about this and says that he's going to destroy the Syrians there, because they were claiming that Jehovah God was merely a regional God, that he was no different than any other God, any other deity that any other group of people had, and that he was not the all-powerful God, the creator of heaven and earth. So we come back to Psalm 24 here with that incident in mind. And of course, that happened many, many, many years, hundreds of years after David wrote in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof," all of the earth. There's no place in the earth that God does not have sovereignty, that does not belong to him. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Now, the reason I emphasize that last point there too, "they that dwell therein," you know, we have a variety of false teachings and ideas and thoughts that go astray. They go awry from the Word of God from time to time. Remember, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." He told the disciples that they were to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Well, unfortunately, as time went by, various erroneous systems of thought came into being, and one of them, of course, was the Calvinistic thought that Jesus died on the cross only for a select group of people, not for all people. And part of the danger of Calvinism is it says that there are certain people in the world who can never get saved because the gospel is not for them. And as a consequence, when they die and they're cast into hell, and then when they stand before God at the great white throne judgment, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity for not believing something that God did not create them to believe in, because God created them to populate hell. And I've even heard some people imply that they'll actually glorify God through all eternity, because as they suffer and burn in hell, they'll be doing what God created them to do. Now, that's just plain wrong. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's very clear. Any, it means any. All means all. And what it says here, when it says the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, means that God wants a relationship with everybody in the world. Now, let me point out too, there's also the opposite error of Arminianism, which teaches that you can lose your salvation. I'm not going to get into that either. Point that out just to be clear. I'm neither a Calvinist nor an Arminianist. I am a Biblicist. I hold the biblical position that you, by your choice. You choose to trust Christ as your Savior. And once you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are saved for all eternity, because Jesus said that he gives us eternal life in John chapter 2, and we shall never perish. The definition of eternal is without end. He didn't give us conditionally eternal life, and that's what it would be if you could lose your salvation. He said we would never perish. Jesus would have lied if we could perish. And if Jesus knew, because he knows the future from the past as well as the present, if Jesus knew that when we trusted Christ as our Savior, that 10 years later we were going to lose our salvation, then he knew that he really didn't give us eternal life, and he knew that his promise that we would never perish, it just did not apply. It was wrong. And so he would be a liar. And the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. That's certainly confusing. And Jesus told the Pharisees they were their father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of lies. So God does not lie, and he's all powerful God. And getting back to the error of Calvinism, it had advanced that by the 1700s, there were people who actually taught that if God wanted people to be born or become Christians, he would have them born in Christian lands rather than in pagan lands. And so there was no sense going to the unsaved of the world, because they weren't to be saved. And that's contrary to what Jesus said when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we're supposed to reach everybody with the gospel. So all of this is supported by Psalm 24 here, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now, it continues on, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. That harkens back to creation here, and that's a very important point too. It's God that created the heavens and the earth, and the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 about the creation of the world, and it says that God spoke and the world came into existence, and that is just a statement of fact. And if we believe the Bible is true, then we must believe that. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, it was good. And God divided light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And that's what happened on the first day. Second day begins in Genesis 1, verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And then in verse 9, he says, and let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, as we look at that, there's a couple things that we can note in the beginning there. There's a lot of water. And then the dry land appeared out of the water. But there's other indication in the Bible that there was a layer of water under the earth. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6 here, God says that he's going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth. And he singles out Noah and his family as they're to build the ark, and that they're going to survive by being in the ark. Now, getting to what happens here, and it's incidentally, there's legends or stories of a worldwide flood where one family survives the flood in some sort of an ark or raft or something that you find almost worldwide, and that's incredible. I remember when I was starting out in college, I had a sociology class, and they said that if there's a prevailing myth or legend in an area, the more widespread that myth or legend is, the more likely that it was founded upon some real incident. Except when it comes, of course, to the story of the Genesis flood with Noah and the ark. despite the fact that there's physical evidence around the world, despite the fact that various cultures and peoples from around the world all have these flood stories, legends, myths. It's one of the most widespread stories that you can find among ancient peoples, and yet, of course, they ignore it and say, oh, it couldn't possibly have happened. Well, one of the things they say is, where did the water come from? Well, let's take a look here. In Genesis chapter 7, when they enter into the ark, it says this in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, there's some other passages, and for time's sake, I'm not going to get a chance to turn to all of them. The idea that the pillars of the earth and waters deep underground are intimated in some other passages in the scripture. But this is pretty clear right here in Genesis chapter number 7, that the fountains of the deep, or the great deep, not just the deep, the fountains of the great deep, meaning very deep within the ground, there were fountains of water that opened up. And there's an individual, Dr. Walt Brown, and encourage you to go online. I think his website is creationministries.com, but you can search for Dr. Walt Brown, and you can also search for the hydroplate theory. And he has a tremendous book. You can download it for free online called In the Beginning. And in his book, Dr. Walt Brown, in his book, In the Beginning, he talks about a subterranean layer of water that he estimates, from a variety of reasons, would be probably about 10 miles in thickness. And on top of this subterranean layer of water would be the crust of the earth and the great continental plates. That's why he calls it the hydroplate theory. Hydro for water, plates for the continental plates. And there would have been also some pillars. The Bible talks about the pillars of the earth that would have connected the crust to the layer underneath the waters, and that during the flood, there was a crack that opened up, or cracks that opened up in the earth, allowing this subterranean water to escape. And of course, if you can imagine the vast masses of rock and the material of the crust of the earth pressing down with incredible pressure upon this subterranean water as it jets out at incredible speeds. And as a mechanical engineer, he actually deals with forces and energy applied to things, to matter. And he shows quite clearly that the weight of the continents pressing down would have caused this massive water to jet out and erode vast sections of the edges of these continental plates as the water shot out, and much of it would have reached escape velocity, which at sea level, of course, is 7 miles per second. And, it would have caused a considerable amount of rock and water to accelerate and launched into space. He speculates that a great many of our asteroids and comets that we deal with could have had their origin this way. And I encourage you to look at the book In the Beginning by Dr. Walt Brown to see the more scientific basis for that. But long and short of it is, this water was jetted out from these cracks up into the sky, where much of it would have caused and triggered a tremendous downpour, torrential downpours. And if you notice there in the account in Genesis chapter 7, the fountains of the earth, the fountains of the great deep were broken up first, then the windows of heaven were opened. And this would have caused tremendous flooding, tremendous rains for 40 days and 40 nights until all of the earth was submerged. And say, well, if that water was really there, if the earth was really, as David says in Psalm 24, founded upon the seas and established upon the floods. And that also gives us implication that the crust, the solid ground, was resting upon waters initially. Well, shouldn't there be indication? Well, geologists have now said there are indications that there's a subterranean layer of water deep within the earth, deep within the, in the below the crust of the earth. And so we do see evidence of it. And that would have also accounted for much of the water that caused the earth to flood. It didn't just all come down from clouds out of the sky. So we have the Lord presented as the all-powerful God that the whole of the world belongs to, the one who created the world and all that's in it. That's a tremendous picture that we see there. And then David asked the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? That's a good question. How can we approach a God like that? He's not a regional God. He's not a mythical God. He's not a God that achieved deity through some process. No, he is the one true God, the all-powerful Jehovah God, creator of heaven and earth. And who's going to be able to ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to stand in his holy place? Not you, not me, in our own strength, in our own righteousness. Because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, the answer here, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And you know what? We're not that, are we? We don't have clean hands. We don't have a pure heart. We have lifted up our soul unto vanity. We have sworn deceitfully. Why? Because we're all sinners and we've all come short of the glory of God. Something has to change. Something has to happen if we want to be able to come into the presence of an all-powerful, holy God. We have to have our very nature changed. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We failed. We don't measure up. We're imperfect. We are sinners. But I just want to let you know, of course, Jesus came into the world to die for sinners. That's why he died on the cross. He shed his blood to pay for our sins. And an amazing thing happens when we believe, when we confess our sin, we confess our shortcoming, and we say, God, I can't measure up. I know I've sinned. I know I deserve hell. There's nothing I can do to earn favor with you. And we throw ourselves on the mercy of the Lord. We say, but Lord, I believe that Jesus, as God in the flesh, paid for my sins on the cross with his own blood. I believe he died for me. He was buried. He rose again, victorious over sin and death. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, you know what happens? We don't suddenly become righteous in our own sake or in our own way. Instead, God literally puts his own righteousness upon us. We're not righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, however, the Bible says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. When you put your faith in Christ as your Savior, when you believe that Jesus paid for your sin with his own blood as he died upon the cross of Calvary, the Bible says God literally puts his righteousness on you. And when God looks at you from that point on, he doesn't see your sinful self. In fact, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, I believe it is, that we received a new nature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And now we can ascend into the hill of God. We can stand in his holy place. You know why? Because when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees the clean hands of Christ. He sees the pure heart of Christ. He sees the Christ who'd not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Because God sees his own righteousness, we now can come into his very presence. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Let me encourage you to do so. You're not going to get there in your own works. You're not going to get there in your own righteousness. You must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of a holy God, the God that created the heaven and the earth, the God that wants a relationship with you, the God who died on the cross in your place. the God that wants to put his righteousness upon you and make you his child. You can do so by trusting Christ as your Savior today. Well, if you got any questions, why don't you visit Bible Baptist Church? We're out of time, and join us next week. God bless.
You've just listened to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 11 to midnight and again next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 right here on AM 1220 The Word. Live with Pastor Al has been brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.